Our first reading is from Psalm 1, and that can be found on page 769 in the Church Bibles. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
The second reading comes from Romans 7, verses 1 to 25. It can be found on page 1608 in the Pew Bibles. Romans 7, 1 to 25. Released from the law, bound to Christ. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law a married woman is bound to her husband for as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting reality was if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognised as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin.
Thanks for reading, Joan and Dora. Good morning, everyone. For our guest, my name's Anton. And as many of you know, my family went on a holiday over summer, and we travelled through many different cities and countries. But no matter which city we're in, no matter what type of transport we were on, we kept on seeing people read one particular book. This book just kept on popping up in front of people as we travelled. It's this book, Atomic Habits. And so when I came back home, I saw it and I thought, oh, maybe I should check it out. And it's a book about, as the title suggests, how can small little habits, if you build them, they can make a massive difference to your life. And I found something particularly interesting that James Clear said. You know, when I thought of, okay, how if I want to build up a good habit of either eating well or journaling once a day or something like that, my natural thought is to go to, okay, let me set a goal. I'm going to do it this many times a week. Or I'm going to write out a chart and I'm going to tick off every time I do it. But he said, no, the place to start if you want to build habits is to think about who you are. Think about your identity. How you see yourself greatly impacts your behaviour and your habits in particular. So he tells a story of a woman who was trying to lose weight, break the habit of unhealthy eating. And she didn't focus on weight loss or calorie counting or weighing herself every day. Instead, she focused on her identity, who she wanted to see herself to be. She saw herself as a healthy person. And so when the muffins would be put out at work, she would think, no, I'm a healthy person. What would a healthy person do? She started with her identity. And as we head back to the book of Romans for today, I think this way of thinking helps us. Because we need to be clear on who we see ourselves to be if we are to live for Jesus. As Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, a lot of what he's doing through this grand book of Romans is teaching them who they are in Christ, how they are to see themselves as they follow Jesus. And I think God's got a similar challenge for us today as well. Be clear on who you are in Christ as you live to follow Christ. So, if you've got a Bible, turn it back to chapter 7 of Romans. Paul, writing to the church in Rome back in the first century, he wants them to know these three things. He wants them to know that they are not bound by the law, But that doesn't mean the law is bad. And actually, living under the law doesn't work. Let me unpack those things. Firstly, Paul's readers, they are not bound by the law. Let's have a look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? So not the catchiest start to a chapter, but this is what Paul's got, you know, a couple of questions that we could ask of him here. Who is Paul speaking to, and what is Paul saying? Who is Paul speaking to? What's he saying as we turn to our chapter today? Firstly, who is he speaking to? Well, have a look. He's speaking to brothers and sisters, which is the common way of referring to fellow believers in Christ. That's who he's writing to. And but they know the law. They're ones who know the law. Not like we might know the law if we read our Old Testament. We might know what's in it. But they kind of know it from the inside. They have lived under the law. Now, firstly, what is the law that we're referring to here? The law, as we've looked through Romans, the law is the law of Moses, the Old Testament law, particularly around the first five books of the Bible. That's the law, the set of the lifestyle of Israel that Paul is referring to here. And so these people know it. They know what it's like to live under the law, to live the lifestyle of an Old Testament person under God. Right, so that's who Paul's speaking to. We need to hold on to that. And then what's he saying as we kick off this chapter? Well, he's saying the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. So he's stating a principle. He's stating a principle. The law of Moses, he's saying, only binds someone until they die. Once you're dead, you're not under the law of Moses anymore. And as you see through the start of chapter 7, Paul illustrates this point by looking at marriage. So think about marriage. When you marry, you willingly put yourself, you willingly bind yourself to your spouse and they to you. And so what does one promise if they get married? Well, it's for better, for worse, for richer, to poorer. Do you remember if you married? In sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, as long as we both shall live. That's what you promise to one another. So marriage is a binding law, but it only lasts until death. You know, we might say that, oh, marriage is forever, but it's only until death. That's why I think eternity rings are a bit silly, because it's not, marriage isn't for eternity. Once one of you dies, not saying, anyway, Paul uses the man in the passage, that's why. Once one of you dies, the marriage is off. You're not bound by the law of marriage anymore. You're single again and you're free to be married, bound to someone else if you want. Why does Paul tell this story? It's the same thing with the law of Moses. Here we go. Law of Moses. Once, so if you're you know, under the law of Moses, as the Old Testament Israelites were, once you die, you're no longer bound to the law of Moses. You don't need to offer sacrifices to God anymore. You don't need to abide by the food laws anymore. You're not under this law anymore once you've died. Now, that's all well and good, but there is one problem which you may have noticed. You're dead. You're dead. However, something truly amazing happens because of Jesus, something really remarkable. Paul is saying that these believers that he's writing to in Rome have truly died, but they're still alive. They have died to the law, but they still live. Have a look at verse 4. Have a look at verse 4. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. Now, if you're here last week, you should have some flashbacks coming. Last week we saw in Romans, if you put your faith in Jesus, You're so united to him, then when he died on the cross, you died on the cross. His death is your death. His death is counted as yours. And so for these guys in Romans, they have died to the law as Christ has died. Christ's death on the cross is their death to the law. And so the law is no longer binding on them. Their spiritual death in Christ released them from the bond of the law. And that is good news because now they're free to serve someone else. And so going on in verse 4, you died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. So now they're free to be bound to Jesus so that they can bear fruit, they can do good towards God. It says it again in verse 6. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So for these Roman believers, they had an entirely new system for life. They had a different way to serve the Lord. They're no longer under the obligation to do all the things required of them in the Old Testament. But now they can serve the Lord in the new way of the Spirit. And kind of the rest of Romans outlines what that looks like. But of course for us, we're not Old Testament people. We're not under the Old Testament law. So what's this have to do with us? Well, again, let's go back to last week. Jesus' death was our death. Jesus' death has set us free because we have died in Christ. Let's go back to Romans 6, chapter before, which reads, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him," with Jesus, "so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." See the similar concept? In Christ, we have died spiritually. We have died to our old self ruled by sin. And now we've been set free, so we're no longer slaves to sin. We're not bound to sin anymore. We're free not to sin. We're free to serve God. This is who we should see ourselves to be. This is our identity. We are in Christ. We're united to his death. And so our old self, which belongs to the world, which loves the things of the world, is dead. We don't live for sin anymore. We can now live for God. This is what the new way of the Spirit is. A couple of verses later, "Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart." Our hearts have been changed by the Lord Jesus and by his Spirit. We're not slaves to sin, but the Spirit has given us a new heart for obedience. And so now it's possible. It's possible for believers to offer ourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. That's who we are. That's what we can do now because of what Christ has done for us. We've gone from being bound to sin to now being free not to sin because we're in Christ Jesus and God's given us his Holy Spirit. And so we could very easily skip straight ahead to Romans 8, which talks about all that life in the Spirit means. We'll do that next Sunday because Paul's got some things to tidy up. He's just said to these Old Testament people who've come to Christ that they're now free from God's Old Testament law. If they've lived under this law their whole life, this might take some explaining. So here's what he goes on to do. He says, hang on, the law isn't bad. Just to be clear, the law that God's people have been following is not bad. The people might then have, back then might have read this and gone, well, if I've been set free from the law, well, that must be a bad thing. The law must be sin. Is the law sinful? Well, certainly not, Paul says in verse 7. The law is not bad or evil. It's God's good law which reflects God's heart. But the law has a bad effect on people. This past week, I was at a Christian conference, and I went to it last year as well, same time of year. And so the one last year, I went along. It was the first time I'd been, and it was for the day. And at afternoon tea, the MC gave a curious announcement. He really encouraged us to stay for the final session. Don't leave, but stick around for our final talk, he said. And hearing this, I was a bit confused. I had had no thought of leaving early. I'd planned to stay for the whole day, but he had told us, no, don't go. I did stay for the whole day. I stayed till the end. But when the conference came round this week, this year, guess when I left? I'll leave you to keep guessing. When we are given a law, don't leave, stay. When we're given a law, our sinful hearts tend to go, ooh, I could break this law. You know, the law is good. It's good that you stay for the whole time of the conference. But the law doesn't change hearts. In fact, our sinful desires can make us want to go against it. Let's see how Paul explains this. Have a look at verse 7 in your Bible. Verse 7 of chapter 7. A bit way through, Paul writes, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. So when you know the law, so do not covet, it's in the Ten Commandments, don't long for what other people have. You just, when that's in your mind, you just want to do it. Our sinful nature means we want to do what we shouldn't do. And because this law is from God, it means we want to do what God doesn't want us to do. It gives us a chance to express our rebellion against God. And so have a look at verse 10. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life. Didn't you see that in Psalm 1? Blessed is the one who delights in the law. But it actually brought death, verse 11. For sin, seizing the opportunity by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. That is, if you break God's law, you spiritually die. And verse 12, so then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. So no, it's not the law. The law is holy. But the sinful hearts of people get stirred up when they see the law. You know, that we see the law and go, okay, there's a new way I can reject God. We may not say that out loud, but that's what happens in our hearts. Because laws can't change dark hearts. And so many think Christianity is, well, live according to God's law and you'll go to heaven. A lot of people think that's what the Christian message is. But what the Bible says here is, when you hear God's law, you won't be able to obey it. In fact, your sinful nature will want to go against it. And so Christianity can't be about follow the rules and you'll go to heaven. Christianity is about realizing you're unable to follow God's rules. And we'll need salvation from somewhere else. So Paul has made his point. The law is not bad. It is righteous. But it stirs up our sinful nature and we want to go against it. But before Paul goes on to talk about what living in line with the Spirit is, he's got one more point to make. He says, life under the law doesn't work. So we're going to look at the last section of Romans 7, and there's a trap. There's a trap. Something that's easy to fall into. So can I set you up for the trap? But it's okay. If you fall in, I'll pull you out before the time is up. Let me read to you a couple of verses from this last section of Romans and just have a think about your reaction. So verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual. And we've just seen the law's good. But I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do. Or skip down to verse 18. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Right, lots of I do's and do nots there. What it's saying, if you got lost, is I want to do good for God, but I don't do it. And instead I do bad things, which I really don't want to do. Does that ring true for your experience? Do you feel like that sometimes? It is for me. You know that this sin is that you're doing is wrong. You don't really want to do it, but you do it. Doesn't it sound like Paul is writing directly into your situation here? Yes, Paul, I understand what this is like. Wanting to, but failing and not able to live for God. But it's a trap. It's a trap. Paul is not writing from the Christian perspective here. Paul's not trying to make us go, this is what it's like as a Christian. Because let's go back to identity. Let's go back. Look, who's the identity of the person in this passage? Well, let's have a look. Romans 7:14. He writes, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Is that what a Christian is? Or verse 18, I have the desire to do what is good. Sounds a bit Christian. But I cannot carry it out. Is that what it is to be Christian with the Holy Spirit? Or verse 23, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Is that who you are if you're Christian? Is that your identity? Does this even fit with what we saw last week in chapter 6? Now here, Paul is taking on the persona of someone who's trying to live under the Old Testament law. Someone who's still trying to hold on to being bound to the law. Someone who wants to follow God's law, but because the law exacerbates our sinful nature or fires up our sinful nature, they realize they can't follow it. Is that making sense? So he calls out this persona, verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? We can't be good enough for God when we're trying to live under God's law. His sinful nature wins out. Someone needs to rescue him. And so Paul's point here, what God's trying to say in this passage is, living under the law doesn't work. It doesn't lead to righteousness because it just brings out our sinfulness more. And we'll see ahead in chapters 9 and 10 of Romans how Israel will try to establish their own righteousness by law keeping. But why tell this to us, God? Why tell this to us? Well, we may know that we're not under the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. But we may fall into a different trap. The trap of seeing ourselves as this person. as John Stott puts it. Maybe your religion is law, not gospel, flesh, not spirit, the oldness of slavery to rules and regulations, not the newness of freedom through Christ. The times where you identify with this passage that I'm not able to do what I want to do for God. There are times where you may just slip into the trap of thinking you're under God's law. Let's take that as all any rules that come from God. That you need to live up to God's standard or he won't love you or accept you. It's when you believe that it's all up to you to live a holy life pleasing to God. And this passage shows us that doesn't work. It's not the way. It's hopeless for you to try and please God yourself without Jesus, without his Holy Spirit. So let's see next chapter how that plays out in life if you do live for Jesus, if you do have the Holy Spirit and trust in him. But to finish up, remember your identity matters. We need to see ourselves rightly, not as someone who is a slave to sin, who is unable to do what God wants us to do. But if we put our faith in Jesus as our Saviour, then his death is your death. And so you've been set free from the law of sin and death. You've been released from being its slave. You've been given God's Holy Spirit, who does give you the strength to obey and please God. You can do what you want to do, but it's not by your power. It's the Spirit working in you. And so we need to rely on him. We need to look for our identity to be in Christ. So depend on him as you strive for holiness. Don't be condemned when you sin, which we still will. Because no, we're not a slave to our sin. It'll keep happening, but it's not our master. We can serve the living God. And so whenever it feels like you're on the highway to sin, feels like there's a direct line, you've got the thought, you've got the temptation, there's a direct line to the sin. There's always an off-ramp. It's always an off-ramp. Sin is never inevitable for the Christian. There's no need to live in despair that you can't live for God. Because, brothers and sisters, trust in the identity Jesus gives you. Call out for the power of the Holy Spirit as you live for righteousness. Amen.